If that didn't touch your heart, you're dead and forgot to fall over. Wow. How many of you believe your Redeemer is faithful and true? Oh, my. You know what I love about this music here? It's clear. Have you ever been trying to listen to some music, maybe on a so-called Christian station, and you say, I think maybe that's Christian. I'm not quite sure. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Listen, anything for Christ ought to be distinctively clear. We are inundated with what they want to call contemporary, and the term is not accurate. I'm not against contemporary music. A great hymn could be written today. But I am against carnal music. Music that's designed to appeal to the flesh. Boy, these songs you've been singing have a message, a life-changing message. And what a joy. Let me give you 1 minute to stretch. Stand up. I want you to do something while you're standing, all right? I didn't agree a lot with what Mark Twain said, but he said a man can't receive what the back can't endure. And this will give you a chance to stretch. Now, here's what I want you to do. Take a look around you. Just take a look around you. Okay. Now, find the ugliest guy and shake his hand. Would you do that? Just pick the ugliest guy around you and shake his hand. Amen. Amen. Oh. Oh, amen. There you go. I was hoping that ugly guy would come shake my hand, save me going back to get him. Oh, yeah. Now, tell the guy around you you love him. Tell him you love him. Boy, I'll tell you. All right, now you be seated. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Boy, my heart has been touched. I mean touched. If I went home tonight, my heart would have been moved by this conference. I want to thank Brother Vaughn for... And listen, let's thank Brother Vaughn and his family and all these precious people. That's right, we need to tell them. Brother Vaughn, thank you. God bless you. And if for whatever the reason you are not here to hear Brother Scott's message, I plead with you, get it. I plan to have everyone in our ministry listen to that. Boy, that third generation Christianity. Romans chapter 12 is a passage of scripture that I well imagine many of you have committed to memory. It's a passage that has some dynamic to it. That, as with all scripture, is profoundly life-changing. I got the idea for this message one night watching a moment of television and an unusual thing that was on it. It was a Sunday night, if I remember right. I came back to my motel room. I'm sitting on the edge of the bed, and I got the TV remote. How many of you like the TV remote? Isn't that a neat thing? How many of you are old enough to remember when you had to get up to change the channels? Wasn't that a bummer? Oh, I like that remote. But I'm looking for some ball scores, and all of a sudden I'm channel surfing. I came on something I'd never seen before. It was an automobile auction. And it was an automobile auction that they were doing in spectacular grandeur. It was under a massive, huge white tent. And the cars they were auctioning off were just super spectacular to look at. These cars were bringing thousands, or most of them even tens of thousands. Many of them were bringing hundreds and hundreds of thousands, and some of them were bringing millions. And pretty soon you're watching them auction off these unbelievable cars, and you kind of get in the mood. You find yourself pulled into the auction spirit. And you say, yeah, I'd give $1.6 million for that one right there. I think I'd do that. Now, I mean, that's just, how many of you understand what I'm saying? I mean, that's ludicrous, but you just get in the spirit of watching it. And all of a sudden, the commentators started talking about how this auction was bringing unbelievable increase over the prior year. And the cars as an investment were outshining the stock market, the real estate market, everything. And they were talking about, boy, wonder why everybody's willing to pay so much more for the cars now than they were 12 months ago. So they flashed the question down to an expert that was on the auction floor. And this man said something that changed my life. They said, why do you think people are paying so much for these cars? He said, they're not. And they said, what? He said, I'm telling you, they're not paying for the car. And they said, wait a minute, look at the roll. Man, they're all more. He said, no, you don't understand something. They're not paying for the car because that's not where the value is. They're paying for what's been done to the car. That's where the value is. He said, these cars have been so modified and improved that they are literally better than the day they left the factory. He said, every washer, every nut, every wire, every door panel is perfect. He said, they were never like that. He said, they're not buying that car. They're buying what's been done to that car. He said, the value is in the improvement. Then he said this, it's a little like life. A life with the right improvements is worth a lot. But he said, a life that lacks the right improvements is a disaster and not worth much. Whoa. Can I ask you a question? God never saved you to leave you as you were the moment you got saved. He saved you. You're heaven bound. But He has a commanded improvement program for every one of our lives. And here's my question. How would you grade your improvement? How would you grade your modification? I wonder if you could say, boy, Brother Gibbs, there is incredible, unbelievable value in my life because of how God's modified and changed me. Can I tell you what I find traveling America? Wonderful men. Wonderful Christians. But if they don't tell you that they're a Christian, you could never guess it. Because their improvements stalled out a long time ago. And what should be so obvious that God's done something is just not there. Now, Romans chapter 12 is what I call God's modification passage. We're about to read that it's a command of God for my life and your life to be modified. God doesn't want you going across life's auction block like you were the day you got saved. He wants to put some unspeakable value in your life that is going to change everything. Now, when you read Romans 12, and this is my way of describing it, verse 1 and 2 is the command platform. And many of you will have verses 1 and 2 committed to memory. And that's where we're commanded to be transformed. That, by the way, is the identical sequence to the word modify. God says, I want to change you. But then the balance of Romans 12 are the specific commands by how God wants to change us. Now, let me explain this. Right over here in your mind's eye is a mold. And it's the world's mold. And the world wants you and me in this mold.
That's right.
Listen carefully. The world doesn't care that you're saved. They don't care that you've asked Jesus to be your Savior. They don't care that you're heaven bound. Just fit this mold.
Right.
In fact, they love the idea that you're heaven bound and saved and you fit the world's mold. Now God says, I don't want you in this mold. God says, I want to modify you. I want to transform you. And right over here is the mold that God wants us in. And it's the mold of Jesus Christ, His only Son. Now let's read this passage together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, and underline the word beseech, would you please? If you can ever read that statement and not pause, something's wrong. I don't think you know what you read. Do you know what the word beseech means? It means to beg. It means to plead. It means to implore. Can you imagine if I came to Brother Scott over here and I said, Brother Scott, I'm begging. I'm pleading. Man, with every fiber in me, please, 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 please. I'm. You know what he'd say to me? David, stop it. You don't have to beg me. I'm your friend. You're begging me embarrasses me. Don't do that. All you have to do is ask. Here is the Creator of the universe beseeching you. How comfortable are you in turning down His pleading? How comfortable are you in saying to Him, later? Not now. I beseech ye therefore, brethren. Then he says it again, by the mercies of God. After everything God's done for us, how would we not do this for Him? Wow. How many of you are thankful that God doesn't just kill you? Hold your hand up, will you? How many of you ever had this thought? If I were God, I think I'd thunk me a good one. How many of you like me are amazed God puts up with you? By the mercies of God. Oh my. He gives you every breath you draw. How many of y'all would like your next breath? Hold your hand up. Yeah. Do you know what? If in this conference we started now and went to lay hold this conference a year from now, we couldn't exhaust the list of the mercies of God. After everything God's done for me, man, He saved you. He's made heaven your home. He put His Spirit in you. His blessings are new every single day. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, here comes the command. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, underline living sacrifice in your Bible. Because right there is where most Christians stall out. They say, man, I was with you till those two words, but somehow that notion of a living sacrifice, I don't think I'm quite interested in that. Will you listen carefully? My friend, you're wrong. You're wrong. Every person in this room sacrificed today for something. The question is, what did you sacrifice it for? No one can, Brother Scott, ever get up in the morning and say, you know what? I don't think I'm going to use today. I think I'll just keep it and spend it later. Do you know what? Every single day of your life is sacrificed for something. You are a living sacrifice. For what? Boy, I can promise you this weekend, there'll be a lot of living sacrifices for Super Bowl. Man, I can promise you, hunting season, man, are there living sacrifices for hunting season. Guys who can't get up in time to go to church are in the field before the sun's up. Man, they... You know what God says? I'm looking for somebody to be my living sacrifice. Remember, you're going to do it anyway. I wish I could tell you that every day I was a living sacrifice for Him. I hope that's your testimony, but it's not mine. Because you know what I found? It's easy to start being a living sacrifice for other things. And it just creeps in. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now say out loud together the next word, okay? Say it right now. Holy. Holiness is not an option with God. It's a command. I want to ask you a very sincere, don't answer out loud, but I want you to answer sincere in your own heart. Have you ever tried one day to live holy? Have you even tried? Have you ever got out of bed and said, God, for your glory today and in obedience to your command, I want to live holy for you today? You'll never live holy by accident. You'll never one night pillow your head and say, it's amazing, somehow it happened today. By the way, you'll never get up in the morning and say, well, it must have happened in the night. I'm at the age where I'm discovering body parts I didn't know that I owned. And the only guys who laugh at that are young guys. You know what? Holiness is a decision. Now, if you're not going to hear anything I say tonight, you hear this, you are only as holy as you've decided to be. You see, God stands ready to implement every one of His commands. Whatever He commands, He enables. So don't sit here and say, I can't. No, you are every bit as holy as you've decided to be. Well, boy, compared to what's around us, I'll tell you, I'm pretty holy. That's not God's standard of holiness. God's standard is His Son. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your... Now say out loud the next two words. Reasonable service. Anything less than this is unreasonable. Because God has just eternally decreed, this is your and my reasonable service. This is not the pinnacle of Christian service. This is not the height. This is the bare minimum floor. Anything less than this is unreasonable. How many of you have kids? Hold your hand up. Yeah. How many of you love your kids more than you could ever say? There you go, me too. How many of you want to kill them on occasion? Yeah, okay. Sure. Oh, sure. How many of you know kids, when they get just a little older, know how to get eloquent with unreasonableness? You say, no, this is what I want. And they want to keep moving the lines. My daughter-in-law was checking out at Walmart. And to get out of the cash register, you got to go down a line of last minute things, they line up. It's kind of like Murderer's Row there to get you on the way out. And my granddaughter said, Mom, I want that, I want that. And her mom said, no, absolutely not. That's real simple. No, absolutely not. But she don't want it Mom's way. She wants it her way. By the way, that's what unreasonable is not. God, I don't want it your way. I want it my way. By the way, there are churches popping up everywhere that says, we'll give you God your way. She said, Mom, but I want that. She said, Heidi, I told you, no, I don't have the money. Absolutely not. You know the next little words out of that girl's mouth? She said, well, Grandpa will get it for me. And being the man of God I am, I did. I got it for her. All right. Now, here's the problem. Because we do that with each other, we think we can do it with God. And God says, no, anything less than this is unreasonable. This is your reasonable service. I wonder how many unreasonable Christian men there are here tonight. Now look at what he commands in the next verse. And be not conformed to this world. That word conform there, as the scholars would say, was the word for fitting a mold. Remember I said, right over here is the world's mold. And the world says, hey, come on. Fit. We just want you to fit. We don't want you to stick out. Don't want you to look different. Don't want you to be peculiar. Let's get you to fit. And God says, I command you not to do that. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now circle that word transformed. That's the word for modification. God says, I don't want you like you came off the assembly line. I want to modify you. I want to transform you by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and, say out loud the last part of the verse, perfect will of God. Brother Vaughn, people come up to me and say, oh, Brother Gibbs, can you help me? I want to know God's will for my life. And you know what? I think there's probably men here wanting to know God's will for their life. And by the way, God wants you to know His will more than you want to know it. And they say, Brother Gibbs, can you help me find God's will for my life? I tell them I sure can. They say, oh, great. What is it? I said, it's God's will for you to get out of here and get over here. In fact, that is His perfect will. Say that. Perfect will of God. I wonder if you're in the will of God tonight. Oh, God bless me. God use me. God hear me. But God, I kind of want to stick over here. You know what God says? You are unreasonable. And you are defying my perfect will for your life. Well, when they come to me, they say, well, yeah, that's what it says, but I kind of wanted to know, like, where should I live and who should I marry and what should I do for a living? Will you listen to me? None of that matters if you're not in His perfect will. Every other will of God for your life is built on this one. This is His perfect will for you. Now, how we get out of here and how we get over here, how we get out of the world's mold and get transformed by the renewed, is what the rest of the chapter is about. Tonight, for the next few moments, I have chosen three of the commands. The three I've chosen are not any more important than any of the other commands, but I've just chosen them because they're a challenge in my life. And maybe as we read this, you'll say, well, boy, Brother Gibbs, do this quick because I'm just perfect at this. Well, then I'd covenant your prayers for me. I find some of this, how many of you find some of this is a challenge? I mean, it's not a challenge for God, it's a challenge for me to want to stay where God does it. Let's look at three of the commands that get us out of here and get us over here. Drop down, if you would please, to verse 9. Here's the first command I've chosen. Let love be without dissimulation. Boy, that's a pretty simple command. And you know what? Most people who read that say, yeah, I think I'm okay there. I'm not quite sure what dissimulation means. Well, if you don't know what dissimulation means, you don't know what the command says. Do you know what the word dissimulation means? It means fake. It means put on. It means not real. It means gestured, not sincere. You know what God says? I'm commanding you to love for real. How's your love life? Now, the world says, wait a minute, hold it. You don't have to leave our mold. You can conform over here. We like the word love. We like love stories. We like songs about love. We like love themes. We love Valentine's Day. Man, you can fit over here. You don't have to go over there. Stay with us. Love works over here. And God says, you don't get it at all. When the world uses the word love, it's not even the same word God is using. God says, let me explain my love. For real, I want you to love the unlovely. I want you to love what you'd never be drawn to love. I want you to love your enemies. I want you to love them who hate you and are despitefully using you. That's who I want you to love. Now the world hears that and says, you nuts? That's goofy. Why would you want to spend your time loving people who hate you? Why would you want to love the people nobody loves? Man, there's so little time. Love the people where it works for you. Because love to them is always selfish. God says, I want you over here, and I want you to start loving what the world can't even understand. Love your enemies, huh? Well, Brother Gibbs, you just don't know my boss. You don't know my mother-in-law. She's like the devil's cousin. And now, can I tell you what? Here's how a bunch of Christians have tried to do it. Okay, I'm not going to hate you. That's not the command. I'm tickled to death. You don't have a visceral, despicable hatred. But you are commanded to love them. Can I tell you the problem? We have gotten so comfortable loving the world's way that when we talk about loving God's way, it sounds strange. And you know what God says? 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if you're not doing this love, he said, you're nothing but an irritating noise. You are a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. that's the noise merchants make. It's like scraping their nails on the board. You go to the Middle East, they still do it. They make these atrocious screeches and noise to get your attention. That was sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. God says, let me tell you what this world's going to see. Nothing but an irritating noise. Because the love isn't there. My son was in Bible college and he called me one day and he said, Dad, I got a little problem. I said, what's the problem, Matt? He said, well, he said, you know how I like the bus ministry? And boy, he was married at this time. He and his wife were both superb at the bus ministry. And he said, but Dad, I've done that now for 2 years and they're asking me to change ministries. I said, well, why do they want to do that? He said, because they want me to get some experience at other things. And so they've asked me and given me a list of, I think it was almost 100 different ministries. And he said, I am supposed to pick one by Wednesday and let them know. So we went down the list and we're praying, God, give them the right ministry. And he said, there's one on here caught my eye, Dad. I said, what is it, Matt? He said, it's the truck stop ministry. I said, what's the truck stop ministry? He said, well, not too far from our college is one of the largest truck stops in America. He said, every night they have about 1,500 trucks there. And he said, Dad, they go up on Sunday morning and they hold church for the truck drivers who want to come. We try to win them to Christ. And he said, you know, I've been in a lot of truck stops with you. I said, yeah, we have. And he said, I know you love truck stops. I said, yeah, I do. I love truck stops. By the way, if you don't love truck stops, you don't understand truck stops. Some of the best food in America is in truck stops. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you why it's so good. There's nothing healthy there. You don't even try to eat healthy. They bring you something that don't have enough grease. You say, put a little more grease on this. All right, it's just good. And he said, well, Dad, pray with me because I want to be in the one God wants. And boy, he called me back on Tuesday. He said, Dad, I think if you got a piece, I said, well, Matt, I want what God wants for you. He said, I'm going to do it. I said, well, tell me now how it's done. He said, well, there's a more senior student. He does the preaching. And he said, Dad, that's good because I've never preached. I said, yeah, that's right. And he said, then there's a right arm to him that does the preaching when he can't be there. So they're the two leaders of it. Then he said, Dad, I'll be like the helper. I'll set up the chairs. I'll get everything ready, get the songbooks out. He said, that'll be my job. I said, well, great, Matt. Man, he called me the Saturday before he was going to start, and we prayed over the phone. He's all excited. Sunday afternoon, he calls me. I said, how'd it go? How'd it go? He said, awful. Awful. I said, what do you mean awful? He said, it was terrible. I said, terrible. He said, it was terrible and awful and worse than that. I said, what happened? He said, well, we got up there. We set everything up. And it come to 7 o'clock. And he said, no one was there yet. But he said, two truck drivers walked in. Boy, Dad, he said, they're rough. Cigarettes hanging out of their mouths. He said, they walked in and sat down and just stared at us. He said, then we started singing, and those two truck drivers, we said, let's all stand. They just sit. And he said, Dad, they just stare at you. And he said, pretty soon you're just watching that ash get longer and longer. He said, Dad, I couldn't hardly pay attention to the song. I'm watching that ash. And he said, then three more guys came in, and oh, he said, they're worse than the first two. He said, well, we sing. He said, don't sing a word. He said, we pray. They don't take nothing. He said, we said, would you take your hat off? They don't take them off. They just stare at you. He said, then the guy got up to preach. He said, Dad, you can't imagine. He said, that guy started yelling at him. He started pounding his Bible with his fist. He told these guys they were no good, they were low life. He told them if they were anything, they wouldn't be driving a truck on Sunday. He said, Dad, we just pasted them. And he said, one by one, they got up. Those ashes still just hanging there. and walked out. He said, Dad, it was awful. He said, when the last one walked out, the guy preaching closed his Bible and he said, you see, they just can't take hard Bible preaching. And he said, Dad, all I could think of is that's hard Bible preaching. I can't take it. My son said, that isn't how you do it, is it, Dad? I said, Matt, don't you ever do something like that. Without love, we're nothing. And God says, love is kind. He said, well, that wasn't kind, Dad. I said, well, Matt, if I ever catch you doing something like that, he said, Dad, don't yell. Mom's already yelled at me. I said, well, I don't mean to yell at you, but I said, son, God never invited you to be unkind to anybody. And will you listen to me? God never invited you to be unkind to anybody. He said, well, Dad, there's a problem. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, the guy doing the preaching, man, on the way back to school, we're in the car together, and he said, I'm resigning. He said, every week, just a couple come in. They don't sing. Nobody responds. This ministry will never work. So he said, I'm resigning. And he turned it to the guy who was his number two, and he said, now what you need to do is take it over. He said, I don't want to do it. This ministry will never work. He said, so Dad, they went back to the school and put my name in, and they've asked me to be the new head of the truck stop ministry. I said, you're going to be the new head of the truck stop ministry? He said, isn't that a hoot, Dad? That was what he said. He said, I've never preached a message in my life. He said, Dad, what do you do? I said, Matt, figure out a way to love him. Matt said, but Dad, they're not. I said, they're not lovable. He said, yeah. I said, you figure out a way to love them because that's what God commands. It's what he commands. Well, he started praying and thinking, called me later that next week, and he said, Dad, I've been thinking about how to love them. I said, what thought he got? He said, well, I know that truckers love donuts, right? I said, yeah. He said, you love them? By the way, how many of you love donuts, right? You don't love donuts. You're a sick puppy, all right? My goodness, in the Old Testament, that's what manna was. It was donuts, all right? The food of angels, that's right. He said, Dad, Penny, his wife, he said, we've lined up. And he said, I got a bunch of college wives that are going to stay up all Saturday night. And he said, I'm going up there Saturday night, and I'm going to knock on every trucker's door up there. I got five guys to help me. And I'm going to tell them, if you'll come to church tomorrow, I'll have a dozen donuts made just for you. And he said, I got cake donuts and fried donuts. He said, I got three kinds of frosting. I got strawberry, maple, and chocolate. And I got nine kinds of sprinkles. You come to church. And I said, Matt, where are you going to get the money for that? He said, well, Dad, I went to a businessman in the church. And I told him I need some money to love truckers. And he said, the man looked at me and said, you want what now? And he said, Dad, I didn't mean to, but I started to cry. And I told him, nobody likes them, let alone loves them. Nobody. But I'm asking God to let me love them. And I need some money for that. And man said, well, let me tell you something nobody knows. My dad's a trucker. And he said, nobody's done anything for my dad. You got your money. I like what his wife said, the businessman's wife standard. She said, good thing you gave that kid his money or you wouldn't be coming home tonight.
He said, then Dad, I got thinking about it. You know, come to church, they don't get paid if they're not moving. And I want to give them a little lunch to take with them. And I got another guy to give me ham and turkey and beef. And he said, I got tomato and lettuce and I got a can of pop and chips and a bun. So Dad, he said, I'm telling you, somebody's got to luff up. When's the last time you ever asked God to let you love somebody nobody loves? You say, well, how would I find them? They're everywhere. Now, Brother Scott, I don't know that he did this right, but that Saturday he went up there and he started knocking on doors and he said, look, you come to church, I'll give you a dozen donuts and a lunch. And he said, I've never preached before, and he said, it won't be good, but it will be short. That's what he told me. That is what he said. He said, Dad, I've been practicing. I can't get past 5 minutes. He said, you can't say hello in 5 minutes. And people said, why do you want to give us donuts? And he said, because we love you. And a couple of truckers started picking up those radios. They said, you ain't gonna believe this. There's these Bible college kids out here who love truckers. And they said, man, that's new. That ought never be new. That's us. The most they ever had 7, 8 come to any of them. That first Sunday morning, they had 63. Before he could finish his 5-minute message, 3 men walked forward to get saved. He never even exactly got to give the gospel. He just walked up and he said, Dad, I didn't know what to do, so I stopped. And I said, what do you want? They said, we want what you got. Would anybody want what you got? The next Sunday, they had over 100. Within 2 months, they're running 300 to 400. And they had so many people that the man running the restaurant came and said, nobody wants my food. They all want your donuts. And he said, I'll make you a deal. He said, I'll close the restaurant and give you free coffee if you just tell the men I did that and promise me you won't do it any other day. And I like what my son said. He said, oh, that's a good deal. But he said, I got to ask for one more thing. He said, what's that? He said, I need you and your staff to come. The man said, my staff's pretty rough. He said, that's why I want them to come. You know what? It wasn't 2 months, that man and all his staff were saved. A lady wrote my son a letter. It's a sweet letter. She said, you don't know me, we'll never meet. But she said, my husband is a very wicked man. He has spent more time in jail than out of jail. He's a truck driver and he called me on Sunday afternoon and said, you better sit down, I got something to tell you. And she said, I just knew he's going to prison again for something. She said, what do you got to tell me? She said, Martha, I got saved. She said, you got saved? How in the world? He said, well, it happened at the truck stop. She said, at the truck stop? She said, how did you get saved at the truck stop? He said, honey, it was the donuts that did it. I want you to listen carefully. It wasn't the donuts that did it. It was the heart of a hand that held the donut. And you know what God's looking for you to get out of here? The world has got love so selfish. You be nice to me, Brother Vaughn, I'll be nice to you. You love me, I'll love you. That's not love, that's horse trading. Boy, God said, I'm looking for somebody who loves my way, loves the unlovely. Look at a second command here. Number one, we're going to love for real without dissimulation. Go to verse 10. Boy, it carries on. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And then comes this command, in honor, preferring one another. Now fasten your seatbelts. You know what God says? I want you to prefer others over yourself. I want you to genuinely watch out for the interest of others more than you watch out for your interests. Now the world hears that and says, that's stupid. Man, if you don't watch out for you, who in the world is going to watch out for you? You got to watch out for you. Because man, if you prefer others, there won't be nobody watching out for you. And you know what God says? I want you to come over here and I want you to genuinely prefer others and let me watch out for you. By the way, how many of you think God can watch out for you better than you can watch out for you? Now, this so violates our culture. Because everything in our culture from the time we're kids is, man, you take care of you. And you watch out for you. And God says, no. I want you to prefer others. Man, I remember Brother Vaughn growing up. Man, in Sunday school, we had an acronym for joy. Many of you remember it. J-O-Y. Jesus, what was the O? Others, and then yourself. I wonder if you can genuinely say this past week, I preferred others over me. Never be an accident. It's a decision. Man, good place to find out is just put your car in rush hour. You know, it's a funny thing about rush hour. It's a funny thing about driving. You want to know what kind of Christian you are? Take a snapshot of you driving. I don't care if you get in behind me. I just don't want you in front of me. How many of you understand what I just said? Because that's my space. And if some guy in front of me lets you in, I'm torqued at him. How dare you prefer others? Down where I live, we had a whole bunch of lanes that were being widened. They were taking 6 lanes to 8 lanes. But while they were taking 6 to 8, they took 6 to 1. It's a mess. And I'm in the car and taking about 45 minutes to get through that congestion point. And when my car got up there, I'm going to be the next part to go. Something happened, I'll never forget. A lady, a blonde-haired lady in a brand spanking new, sparkling red Corvette convertible came flying up the berm. Dust, stones flying everywhere. I mean, she jumped around everybody, pulled up, slammed on the brakes. And man, I mean, amazing she didn't lose it. That car fishtailed wild and came to a stop right next to me. Now she honks the horn. Beep, beep. Beep, beep. And with that little nail polish finger, she goes, she wants in. Not in this lifetime. No. No. You cheated. My mission in life is to keep you there till Jesus comes. In fact, I kind of hope you're there after he comes. I want you there. Whoa. You say, but what about loving the unlovely? And what about preferring others? What's the Bible got to do with driving? That's not what it's about. Now, the first thing I decide to do is lie. She goes, beep, 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 beep. And I'm going to pretend I don't even see her. How many of y'all have ever done that one? I mean, you're not there, lady. Now she starts edging over. And man, when she's edging over, I'm telling you, I was made for this. I put my bumper on the bumper. You couldn't put a piece of typing paper in it. You are not getting in. Now something happened. I was not ready. My wife's in the car. She reaches over, touches me like this, and she says, how about letting her in for me? You crazy woman, when I sin, you sin. I'm the leader. Do you know what? All it takes to reveal us is some rush hour. My wife leaned over and she said, your granddaughters are in the back seat watching. Man, I looked up, their little eyes are like that. By the way, your kids are watching. Now, I thought, man, I got it for the... So I went like this. And then I got mad because she pulled in, flipped her hair, and didn't say thank you. How many of you ever got mad when they didn't say thank you after you... I'm like... I want you to hear me. We look like the world. We act like the world because we're in the world's mold. And God says, I want you out of here. You say, well, I don't think I can love like you're talking about. And I know I can't prefer like you're talking about. You're right. None of us can. Without Him, we can do nothing. But He empowers every command He gives. We finished a trial and I was back at the church and I'm running late to the airport. And I told the preacher, man, I gotta get to the airport. I'm going to miss that flight. I miss it. I'll really be in a mess. No, we'll get you there. We got this couple take you. I said, now they know right where the airport is, right? Because there's nothing worse than getting in the car with somebody who doesn't know where the airport is. Oh, no, they know. So, man, I got in the car. The man's driving. I'm sitting in the front. His wife's behind. And we're racing to the airport. And he's driving me nuts. He's letting everybody in. I mean, he goes... And after about the 10th time, I'm like, come on, we have been Christian long enough. Don't you laugh at me. Finally, his wife reached up, tapped me on the shoulder, and she said, you know, he was never like that until he heard you preach on preferring others. I said, oh, praise God. Can I offer you something? Harder than stopping other sins is stopping preferring yourself. Because it's ingrained. I got to watch out for me. And God says, stop it. Let me watch out for you. Love for real. Prefer others. My granddad, who's now with the Lord, he and my dad had a meat packing company, a meat slaughtering business. I grew up in that business. They would slaughter between 4,000 and 7,000 head of cattle a week. And it was never my business, but I grew up in it. And many's the time my granddad would call me in and he'd say, "Davey, I want you to do something." I said, "What do you want, Grandpa?" He said, "We bought those cattle too cheap." He said, "This was not fair to that man." I said, "Wait a minute, Grandpa, we were the high bidder." He said, "We don't run our life that way, son. We prefer others. We are going to do to others as we'd want them to do to us." And 100 or more times he handed me money and he said, "You go give this to that farmer and tell him I'm sorry." I'd walk up on that porch and I'd say, "My granddad knows God, and he feels what we did to you offended God. And here." At my granddad's funeral, hundreds of farmers came up and said, "That man lived his faith. He preferred others." Oh, you know what the world says? Hey, get the best deal you can. Man, don't matter if it hurts somebody else. Watch out for you. God says, stop it. I want you in honor to prefer others. Look at one final command and we're done tonight. Loving for real, preferring others. Go up to verse 8, second phrase. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You know what simplicity means? It means generously. It means God's way. It means give God's way. And I wonder if you can say, "Man, I'm giving God's way, Brother Gibbs." Now, giving God's way has two things in it, and we're going to close here shortly. But boy, the world just opposes these two things. Let me explain the first part of God's way. Everything you have, God gave you. And if you're saved, it's not yours. It's His. That's why in the Bible you're called a steward. A steward is somebody who holds it for the owner. And the world says, no, that's yours. Act like it's yours. And God says, no, it's mine. Act like it's mine. Brother Boucher, come up here a minute, would you? This is a dear man. But I hope you never forget what I'm about to show you. Brother Boucher, you understand this is my money here. And I want you to hold it. Now wait, don't get too quick. This is not yours, it's mine. All you're going to do is hold it for me. It's mine, not yours. We're real clear about that. You're just my steward. Okay. Now that's God and you. I don't care what you have, God handed it to you. And He handed it to you to hold for Him. Now, I say to Brother Boucher, I'd like a little of my money. And he says, "I don't think so." In fact, I'm going to start acting like that's mine and put it in my pocket. Oh, yeah. Men all across America did that last week. God said, "That's mine." And you said, "I don't think so." And God says, "Stop it. I want you to give with simplicity, my way." Would you write this down? Hold everything you have palms up. hold it palms up. Most of us don't own our stuff. Our stuff owns us. Hold it palms up. God, I'm just holding this for you. It's yours. Then write this second thing down. Never resist a generous impulse. Never resist a generous impulse. Thank you, my brother. Give with simplicity. I wish you could sit on a platform. The preachers here know of what I'm about to say and watch an offering be taken. A lot of men look like they're in pain. I mean, the offering plate goes by and it's like they're saying goodbye to a friend. Goodbye, little buddy. It wasn't yours. God gave it to you to hold for Him. And God said, I just want you to give my way. Palms up with simplicity. I told you the story of my son in Bible college. I close with one more story. He, by the way, is a Baptist preacher today. Pastors the Bible Baptist Church in St. Petersburg, Florida. We're in church on a Wednesday night. I don't remember anything about the Wednesday night, and I'll never forget it. They had a missionary. I don't remember what his slides were. All I can remember was I thought it was too long. How many of y'all ever had a thought like that? I mean, could we just speed this up a little bit? I had not eaten yet. I had come just from the office. But when they bowed their heads, I remember the missionary made a plea for some money to get the gospel to people that had never heard. We bowed our heads, and my son, who was a person or two away, got out and came over by me, and he said, Dad, I need to ask you something. I said, what? He said, I want to give towards that need. I said, that's great, Matt. That's great. I said, how much, like, are you thinking? He said, I'm going to give everything I have. I said, now, what, you going to do what now? My son had saved money to go to Bible college from the time he was in junior high school. We lived in the country. He cleaned out every rat and snake infested barn. While everybody else was buying cars, he's pedaling a bike 10, 15 miles, saying, Dad, I want to be prepared. I want to go to Bible college. I said, Matt, how much have you got? He said, I have a little over $19,000. I said, and you're thinking like all of that? Now, my wife is standing right next to me, and I thought, I know how to handle this. She is very thrifty. I said, Matt, let's talk to Mom. And I step back. How many of you men understand what I'm... Okay. And I said, honey, he wants to give everything he has for that missionary. And I thought, she'll spin him in his socket. You know what my wife did? She looked at him and she said, isn't that wonderful? And across me, she said, Matt, God can never trust you with more if He can't trust you with that. How much can God trust you with before you start treating it like it's yours? And then she turned to me and she said, isn't that right, honey? I said, yeah, amen, amen. Don't you hear me? Then I turned to my son. I said, Matt, and I'm really thinking, let's get out of this service and the emotion of it. I said, Matt, maybe we should pray about this. He said, Dad, I already have. And he said, I'll do exactly what you say. But he said, Dad, I'm already scared. And he said, I'm afraid if I leave here, my fear will run me. And I won't have the courage to do what I know I'm supposed to do, Dad. I said, son, you go up there and tell him. The next morning, the bank opened at 8. He's in their parking lot at 10 to 7. And he said, that missionary, he said, this is nothing compared to what you're going to do with it. When he came home, I said, you okay? He said, remember, Dad, you taught me it's never mine. I'm just holding it. He said, I'm telling you, I heard God speak. He went to Bible college, got a job, but the day he graduated from Bible college, every bill was paid. You can trust him. Get out of the world's mold. Get modified. Start loving for real. Preferring others and giving with simplicity. It's not mine. It's yours. I'm just holding it for you. Bow your head in prayer.